that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and he carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah.
Counted loss. spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found by you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all-surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you. To know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Love you, Lord.
You may be seated. Pastor John.
Just two or three things right at the start that I want to make sure I cover. One is that with our lunch today, if you're signed up, if you're part of the group, 11:45 is when we're going to start eating. It'll be downstairs, with the session beginning at 12. We had a good group yesterday. We had a great time. And we're looking forward to another really invigorating seminar today at 12 noon. If you didn't sign up and you're going, oh, I wonder if I could kind of squeeze in, we can likely accommodate another three or four people. So we'll make that available to you. A couple of other pastoral things. Bob Smith. Anna's husband, and we know Bob quite well, he had a fall. And I know he broke a couple of ribs and he's not doing well. And I was saying to Anna the other day that we'll be praying for him and thinking about him. So let's do that in the case of Bob Smith, and let's support Robert in that way. The third thing, we want to express condolences to the Ubrig family. Marilyn Ubrig died. Some of you know Marilyn. And Marilyn and Doug were here years ago, and Marilyn has not been doing really well physically over the last few years, and she died, and we don't have details yet. I'm hoping to get some of those details to you, maybe even by the prayer vine later today, maybe even this evening. So we want to make sure that you're aware of that as well. It's great to see you here. It's good to see my kids here. It's kind of a highlight for us when both Melissa and Mark are back. Melissa, it's always great. There is a segment of the population I know in London that are not happy that Mark came back to London this weekend with the other players on the McMaster football team. I restored my belief in the story of David and Goliath. Western favored, I think, by 30 or 40 points. And the good guys won. McMaster 32-29 yesterday. But it was a great battle. So for those of you who are Western people, Rob, it's great to see you here today. Don and some others who are alumni and graduates. I'm not gloating in the victory. Well, I am gloating. It was a great victory, and it was a wonderful occasion. Coach Potasek of the Marauder team said to me as we were leaving, because Mark had permission to stay through in London, he said, make sure you spoil your son. Well, Mark, you and Melissa are on your own for lunch, but we'll spoil you at some point. The last message in our series on thriving together. I get a chance to do a lot of reference letters. Many of you have put me down as a reference, and I get a chance either by phone or on a response form to give references, and I enjoy doing that. Lately, it's been interesting. Some of the questions that people ask, they're the standard questions. How do you know the person? Or what are her strengths and weaknesses? Those are often questions that I get. There are some silly questions that you get. Like the one question that I think is a silly question is, would you hire this person? Well, what am I going to say? Suppose I said, absolutely not, but I think you should hire them. So that's one of those kind of no-brainer questions. The other question that I have found surfacing, I call it a bit of a sneaky question, is what questions do you think I should be asking that candidate? I'm going, well, that's a sneaky, isn't it? Like, should I say to the person in response, well, you might want to ask him whether or not he has a criminal record. You know, like, what are you to say to that? Are you? And it's part of me goes, well, you know, that's your job to figure out the questions that you should be asking. But recently, I had someone ask me a question, and don't worry, it wasn't about one of you. It actually had to do with another person I have some affiliation with. And the question that was asked was, does she have a strong sense of purpose in life? And I thought, well, that is a really good question. And what was really fortunate was I was able to say, not only has she articulated a sense of purpose and direction in her life, but she lives it out. She acts on it. And I was able to say with some conviction and sincerity, she is definitely a person who has a sense of purpose in life. And here's a big idea I have for you today. Show me someone who is thriving spiritually, and I'll show you someone who has a sense of purpose in his or her life. If you have no sense of purpose or no meaning or no sense of direction, chances are very high that you truly won't be thriving in life. As Rick Warren said years ago, to have a sense of purpose means that you know why you are here. Now, maybe some of you are going this morning, why am I here today? But in the bigger picture, why am I here on planet Earth? What is it God has for me? What is it that God has for you? What is your sense of purpose? What gives you a sense of why am I here? I still remember years ago a retreat, and it was a church retreat, and the church that I pastored in Toronto, we were meeting at a leadership center in Whitby, Ontario. And it was halfway through a session on the Saturday afternoon when a fellow walked in on the session. I'm going to call him Angus, because his name is Angus. And Angus walked in, and some of us knew Angus. We looked and we thought, hey, there's Angus. He was from another church in Toronto, and we had a lot to do with Angus. And so he walked into the session, and he sat down. 5 minutes passes, 10 minutes passes. I'm thinking, well, obviously someone in our group invited Angus to this session. It was at about the 15-minute mark that Angus interrupted the proceedings, and he said, fellows, he said, is this not a meeting to discuss planting a new church in Whitby, Ontario? And we kind of quickly responded, no, this is an elders retreat for those of us at Don Valley. In fact, we've been wondering, Angus, why are you here? What are you doing? And he said, well, I have obviously come to the wrong place. I really shouldn't be here. Why are you here? Why are you here on planet Earth? Do you have a strong sense of, yes, I am where I'm supposed to be. I am going in the direction in life that God would intend for me. We're going to look, as we close this series, at the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to give you a really basic outline. You're going to know where we're going in our message this morning. I want to talk about Paul and his past. I want to talk about Paul and his purpose. That's my big idea. And then I would like to talk about Paul and perfection. Okay, so you got those three big kind of headings there. Paul and his past, Paul and his purpose, and then Paul and perfection. I'm going to ask Karsten if you'll put on the screen behind me our text for this morning, and we're going to go to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first segment of this chapter. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's actually a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve by God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have no reasons to put confidence in the flesh, well, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul and his past. And I would say that if you have a sense of what it means to really thrive in Christ, you will have a proper perspective on your past. The other day I was driving along and a woman in front of me went up way over the curb. And I couldn't figure out what is going on. Why is she driving up over the curb? Well, I looked, and sure enough, she was fixed on her cell phone. And I thought, I thought that the message has got through that people should not be concentrating on their cell phone while they're trying to drive. And sure enough, she went right up over the curb. But I've seen people, and I call it the rear view mirror syndrome. Have you ever discovered somebody driving along, and though they're moving in a forward direction, they're spending most of their time looking in the rearview mirror? Maybe they saw something that intrigued them, something that they thought, that is something I need to focus on or concentrate on. And as they're driving along, they're so attentive to the rearview mirror and what's behind them that they don't see what is ahead of them and what is there for them that's right in front of them. We need a proper perspective on the past. What I love about Paul is that Paul did not deny his past. Paul didn't pretend the past wasn't there. And he gives us a list of a few things in his past. Some were involuntary. Some were voluntary. Paul was born a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He had virtually no control or no choice over those matters. It's like somebody saying to me, I'd like to change my birth certificate. Well, the fact is, if you were born in London, you can't pretend that you were born in London, England. If you have a certain date on your birth date, you can't say, well, I would like an earlier or a later date. So there are certain things that we have no choice over. Certain things that I would say are involuntary. But Paul also had things in his past that were voluntary. So he chose to become, he became a Pharisee. He was one who zealously persecuted the church. He lived in a very legalistic way. Paul did not deny his past. He didn't pretend it wasn't there. But at the same time, what I really appreciated about the Apostle Paul was he was not obsessed by his past. It wasn't like he's going, I can't move forward because I'm so focused on what happened 2 weeks ago or 2 years ago or 20 years ago. You know anyone who's obsessed with the past? Often it has to do with forgiveness. Someone who will say, that's what she said to me 5 years ago, and I can't let it go. Or he did that to me 20 years ago, and it ends up defining the person. And what we know about people who are obsessed with the past is it takes a whole lot of energy to be obsessed with the past. You find that the energy that you really should be exerting in a quest to move forward is spent, wasted on that focus on everything that is behind you. So the real key here is to have that proper sense of balance. A balance between not denying the past on one hand, but at the same time not being obsessed by the past. Somebody said to me about a person the other day, she has a past. And I think it was meant right as a negative comment. But can I let you in on a secret? Every single one of us has a past. Can you imagine if I said this morning, I've got this new method, I've got this new way of putting on the screen behind me your top five sins of the last week or of the last year? We would sure clear the auditorium, wouldn't we, if we took that approach. There are some things about your past that are very transparent. You can't hide. Everybody's aware of it. And there are some behaviors and actions on your part that you've tried to keep hidden. The reality is we've all had a past. The key is what we do with it and our quest to move forward. Paul was able to say, I have a past. I'm not at times proud of my past, but I'm also willing to move forward. Do you know why Paul was such a proponent of grace? It's because Paul had a past. John Newton wrote the words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You and I need that proper perspective of the past so that we will be, in fact, able to move forward. Hey, just another little bonus about having a good handle on your past is when then you're talking to someone and they're going, here's what I'm going through. Here's what I'm dealing with in my life. You're able to say to them, you know what? 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, this is what was going on in my life. And this is how I was able to deal with it. And so for you, the comfort that you've received in Christ, you're able to extend and able to express to that other person. So did Paul have a past? You better believe it. Did he have a proper perspective on his past? Absolutely. He didn't deny his past, but he wasn't obsessed by it either. That was the key for Paul moving forward in his spiritual journey. Carson, let's look at the next slide. So we looked at Paul and his past. Let's now look at Paul and his purpose. But whatever were gains to me, and there were some things about his past that were to his advantage, Paul says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider my everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And here is one of the most distinct purpose statements in all of Scripture. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul had a very clear purpose statement. He had a very clear sense of direction in his life. He knew the answer to the question, why am I here? There were a lot of things in Paul's past that were impressive. He wasn't just a Pharisee. He was likely one of the top Pharisees of his day. He was a religious expert. He had been trained under the direction of one of the great spiritual teachers of his time. Paul had a whole lot going for him in his past. But when he considered the past and all that he might have in his favor, Paul said, no, I've discovered the greatest thing about life. And Paul does this contrast. He says, the past and those accomplishments, in comparison, I consider them like garbage, meaningless, something that we would dispose of or discard. Paul says, there's nothing quite like having gained Christ. Now, I believe that those are salvation terms. Paul is saying, I came to my life. For Paul, it was on a Damascus road where he had that first encounter with Jesus Christ, where he received Jesus Christ as Lord. And I've said during this series that the starting point for thriving spiritually is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it all began for Paul. Paul gained that relationship with Christ. And now Paul moves it to what we sometimes call sanctification or Christian growth. Paul says, not only have I gained Christ, but now my heart's desire is to know Jesus. Now that might surprise us, because when you look at the time where Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, Paul is a very knowledgeable guy. You'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who had more information than Paul had about Jesus. So what in the world does Paul mean when he says, I want to know Christ? Did he want to be like a walking, talking encyclopedia when it comes to Jesus? Ask me a question about Jesus and I'll have all the answers. Well, we need to understand the meaning of this word know. The Greek word that gets translated know goes way beyond intellectual knowledge. It has to do with experience. It actually, at its core, has to do with relationship. Years and years ago, some of you might say even more years ago, when I met Heather, I was impressed with her. Something about her struck me. She was living at the time in London, and I was in Toronto. And I still remember back then writing a letter. We didn't have email or any of the technology that we enjoy today. So I wrote Heather a letter, and one of the key statements, it was a risk for me, being kind of shy and bashful, it was a risk, but I wrote these words, Heather, I would really like to get to know you. Now, can you imagine if Heather, in her wisdom, had said, oh, fine, I will send a biographical sketch. I will, like a little resume. I'll tell you, you know, where I was. No. Now, that was a part. But really, when I said, Heather, I want to get to know you, it was a desire for relationship. It was a quest for intimacy. And this is what's going on with Paul. He says, I don't want to just have intellectual knowledge about Jesus. I want to really know him. I want relationship. I want intimacy with Christ. You know what? I can point you to a lot of people who know a lot about Jesus. I don't think I will ever know quite as much as they might know about. But this is going to sound silly. They don't really know Jesus. There's no relationship. There's no intimacy. There's really no experience with Jesus. And so for Paul, he's saying the key to life is I want to know Christ. And here's the basics in verse 10 of what that means. I want to know the power of his resurrection. So many people in his day and our day live helpless and powerless and hopeless lives. Paul says, I want to live a life that has power to it, that has energy. A life of zeal and enthusiasm, power surging through me through the Holy Spirit. I want to live that kind of life. This is a power that's available to us. Paul says, just as God raised Jesus from the dead with power, God gives us that same promise of power. Paul says, I want to be a dynamic Christian. In fact, the Greek word actually is better translated dynamite. Paul says, I want to be that kind of Christian. It's like a stick of dynamite has been lit under me. I want to have that kind of power in my experience. Then Paul, you go, wow, what a direction to go. He says, I want to participate in his sufferings. And some of us go, I'm not sure I'd want to sign up for that. Paul realized that when Jesus walked on earth, he said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross. Are you willing to die to self, selfish pursuits, selfish ambitions? And Paul said, I am willing to take up my cross. I am willing, if called on, to suffer for the sake of Christ. And then this phrase, becoming like him in his death. I think what's meant here is that Jesus' whole experience on earth was leading towards death. It was a self-sacrificial living at its best. And what Paul is saying here is, I want to live a surrendered, yielded life that is oriented towards others. And you and I know that's totally radical in his day and in our day to live that kind of life. Paul says, I want to become like Christ. And you know what? It would be incredible if people would grasp that as a pursuit in life. I want to be everything a Christ-like husband can be. If you're that kind of husband, your wife will be absolutely delighted in Christ for who you are. It's a woman who says, I desire, my passion is to be a Christ-like wife. Your kids need a Christ-like dad. A dad who patterns his life after Jesus Christ. Your kids need a mom who's saying, you know what, I've got all kinds of voices speaking to me about how I should live and how I should look for my own interests. But above all, I want to be a Christ-like mom. Can you imagine at your workplace if you're a Christ-like businessman? Can you imagine if you're a Christ-like hockey player or a Christ-like football player? We need Christ-like elders. We need Christ-like Sunday school teachers. If we pursue Christ, our desire is not just to know him intellectually. It's to say, I want to be like Christ. Or like Doug Webster, my Christology professor in seminary, taught us, to know Christ is to become like Christ. Isn't that revolutionary? To know Christ is to be like Christ. If you're saying to me, I know Christ, the New Testament test is, are you truly being transformed into the very likeness of Christ? In character, in ambitions, in goals, and in the way you're living. The problem I have is that too many of us as believers have the wrong kind of purpose. Either we have lost our sense of purpose, or we have conflict with our sense of purpose. We've got goals, but I'm not sure necessarily the right kind of biblical goal. A few years ago, I'm out golfing. I'm not a great golfer. I haven't golfed for the last 2 years. I really haven't missed it a lot. But back when I was golfing a fair bit, I was out golfing with three other fellows, and I hit the shot of my life. I had lined up the ball well, looked at the flag, and estimated the yardage, drew that golf club back. One of the very few times my feet didn't go flying or my head didn't go flying in all directions. And I hit that ball. It was one of those hits I'm going, wow, did I ever connect? And if you can believe it, the ball hit the green and started rolling towards the hole. And I'm sitting there with anticipation. I'm going, I can't believe it. I'm usually delighted when I get a bogey. I'm going to get a hole in one. And the ball's trickling and it's rolling. And it came within just a few inches of the hole. But I was delighted. And I'm cheering myself. I am having a celebration party. And the other three guys are looking at me like I'm some kind of weird guy. And after a pause, one of the guys said, John, why are you so excited? And I looked at him and I said, but I almost shot a hole in one. And he paused and he said, John, you got a problem. You were aiming at the flag on the 7th hole of the golf course. We're on the 14th hole. And so as I, can you imagine, I'm trudging over very embarrassed as other people are waiting to play through on that hole, going, who is this guy who is all of a sudden showing up on our green? And the embarrassment, can you imagine the embarrassment of having to hit the ball off that hole towards where I should have been going? But you know what? That's good that we can chuckle and we can laugh. But you know what? There's a lot of us. We're living the spiritual life that way. We're going in the wrong direction. We're going for a pursuit that seems attractive, that seems to have some meaning. And Paul says, here's the key. Here's the purpose for anyone who really wants to be thriving spiritually. I want to know Christ. To be so obsessed with Christ that I'm becoming like him in his death. I know the power of his resurrection. I participate in his sufferings. And this last phrase, attaining to the resurrection from the dead, talks about our hope. It's the person who's thriving spiritually who realizes that there is a whole lot more to life than this. That the best is yet to come. This is just a preview of what God has for us in eternity. That's what it means to know Christ. Now you might say, so here's Paul, that's his purpose. Was he perfect in it? Had he attained that level of, I have arrived? Have you ever met Christians who give you the impression that they've arrived? It's the person who goes, you know what, I really don't need to listen to a sermon because I kind of know it all. Or it's the person who's going, not really sure I need to have a personal devotional time because I'm actually quite familiar with most of the books of the Bible and what they're saying. It's the person who looks around the auditorium and goes, boy, I hope she's listening to this sermon. Boy, I hope he's getting out of the worship music today what's intended. Here's what Paul says about arriving, or as I call it, Paul and perfection. Let's look at the last slide, Karsten. Not that I have already obtained all this, or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but there is one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What I love about Paul is his incredible humility. Here's Paul, who in all ways of defining it in his day could be considered a spiritual superstar, who said, wait a second, I haven't arrived. I'm not close to being where I should be. But I'm not sitting content, nor have I become settled in some kind of mediocrity. No, I'm pressing on. And with God's help and by his grace and with his power, I am striving, quite frankly, to be better at this goal of really knowing Christ personally and intimately, of being someone who is truly Christ-like. Now, if the Apostle Paul could say that, I would argue that people like you and me should have that same goal or ambition. You might say, but I'm only 20. You might say, well, I'm 80. I don't care where you are on the spectrum. For all of us, it's this notion of pressing on towards the prize. Now, what is the prize? Some have argued that the prize is just heaven itself. And if that's kind of the goal or the quest of our journey, I think that's a good thing. I have many times heard people say that for Paul, the goal was to hear Jesus say the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Won't that be a neat reward? I hope that's never trite to you. And I think there's going to be some surprises. Some people were going, well, he's going to hear that. Jesus is going to go, I knew you. I caught on to how you were living. You're in, but I can't say with integrity, well done. There's going to be a lot of people, I believe, who had lots of struggles and challenges and difficulties in life. The Christian journey was not a bowl of cherries. But Christ is going to go, you hung in there. I knew how many times you could have thrown in the towel. I know how many times you could have just walked away from the Christian faith. I knew the pressures. I knew the stresses. I knew some of the people who you encountered in life. I knew the pulls that were there for you to go away from me. But in the end, you hung in there. You pressed on. You strained forward. And won't it be a delight when Jesus says those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to thrive. You want to thrive. As a believer in Christ, as a church, and as a community, our goal is to be a thriving community. Let me just close with this story. It's from the 1976 Olympics, back when they were in Montreal. A Japanese gymnast, Shun Fujimoto, was competing in the team competition. Somehow, during the floor exercises, he broke his right knee. It was obvious to all reasonable observers that he would be forced to withdraw. But they reckoned without the determination of a true competitor. On the following day, Fujimoto competed in his strongest event, the rings. His routine was excellent, but the critical point lay ahead, the dismount. Without hesitation, Fujimoto ended with a twisting triple somersault. There was a moment of intense quiet as he landed with tremendous impact on his wounded knee. Then came thundering applause as he stood his ground. Later, reporters asked him about that moment, and he replied, "The pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes. But now I have a gold medal, and the pain is gone." Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul and for this lesson he presents to us in Philippians 3. Paul had a past, and we have a past. Father, there's some here this morning who, when it comes to the past, there's tremendous guilt, there's a sense of shame, and yet, Father, you always offer us forgiveness. Father, for some of us, there's a sense of accomplishment. Heavenly Father, help us never to be proud or arrogant, but to see every good gift that's coming from you. Thank you for God for Paul and his purpose. This holds it all together. Paul was able to say, "I want to know you, Jesus. Not just simply intellectual knowledge. I want to know you personally and intimately. I want to know what it is to walk with you, to talk with you, to know that you're with me." And Father, I pray that all of us would strain towards, press on towards, the prize of our heavenly calling. Father, sometimes we run into walls. Sometimes we have obstacles. Sometimes it seems so difficult to keep going in the spiritual journey. God, through your help and by the ministry of the Spirit, help us to keep pressing onward. And Father, help us to know that truly to know Christ is to become like Christ. May people see Christ in us as we strive to know Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. And if there's any power, praise, or glory, it should go to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand now as we sing our final song of the morning. Join us next weekend for Thanksgiving, one of my very favorite Sundays of the year. Do we have a lot to be thankful for? Absolutely. So let's join us next week for this Thanksgiving service.
compares to the promise I have in.